in living room guest today is Mr. John Jones, fine Christian friend that I've known over a number of years. And the squeak that you hear is in his chair. My friend didn't get a chance to oil it, but you're going to have to stop squeaking, John. It's coming out primarily. Thank you. He's changed seating positions. Glad that you could join me today, John. And we're going to discuss today traditional Christian beliefs. John is from a background, a southern background, so what we're going to let him do is just kind of interject his background from a religious sense, and then we'll be discussing the Christian way of life as opposed to the traditional, the way you've been taught in church. Glad you can be with us today, John.
Glad to be.
You'll have to speak up, John. I can't hear you.
Glad to be with you today.
Good. John, give us a little background. Where are you from originally?
I'm from a very small town in Louisiana, Wisner, Louisiana. That's W-I-S-N-E-R. It's about, I guess you would say, the nearest big city to it would be Monroe. I'm quite sure that a lot of people are familiar with Monroe. The population of the town is about, I think when I left, it was 1,700 people that include dogs, cats, and birds.
Small town, but a very town, would you say, that is full of, let's say, religious people?
Well, let's put it like that, like this, I'm sorry. Within a community of about, say, 500 blacks, we had about 6 different churches. All Baptists, but 6 different churches.
You mean to tell me all Baptists? You didn't have any Methodist, Presbyterian, Pentecostal?
All Baptists, unless you went far out, way out, and there was, at the time, I had no knowledge of the term Pentecostal. I had no knowledge of the term Church of God and Christ Holiness. We used to just call them the Whoopies.
Listen, tell me something a little bit about your background coming up as a youngster in these traditionalized churches. When were you formally admitted into the church atmosphere?
Very interesting that you should even ask that question, because just the other night when I was laying up thinking about myself and making a tape concerning my personal conversion and what God has done for me, I thought about my first encounter with quote-unquote God, church, religion. It was about when I was 12 years of age, which is a unique number. Most people, most young people, most children at 12 years of age was baptized. And it never dawned on me until I started reading God's Word, why would parents wait in the South until their child reached the age of 12 before they even asked them to be baptized? And I put emphasis on that word, asked. I should have said, made.
That's very interesting. John and I were discussing that earlier before we began to discuss this, and there's a reason why, John. 12 is a unique age. Now, since I'm a city slicker born and raised here in L.A., why don't you share with us why that number is so unique?
Okay. For the people that will be listening to this tape, I would like for you, if you are familiar with your Bible, to stop and think for, say, about 3 seconds. Think about the number 12 and what was unique about that number 12 used in the Bible sense.
Okay, you guys have had time to think about it. You should have the answer, right?
Okay. It was about 12 years of age when Jesus came into recognition of what he was that was required of him to do. Can you recall when his parents took him into the town, and I use the term town, okay? This is paraphrasing. And I was saying the markets. And when they were about to leave, something unique had happened. They had discovered that Jesus was missing. And when they went back to look for him, they found him. And he was talking, he was preaching, and he was teaching. And the people were astonished about what he was saying. And it was about that age of 12 that he was about his father's business.
And so what they do in the, let's see, in the culture that you came from, they're saying that when you're 12 years old, John, you're saying basically that it's time for you to be about your father's business.
That is exactly what I'm saying.
Was there anybody prompting you to become a Christian, or was it just to get in with the organization of the church?
Okay, first of all, let's stop for a second. Let me first of all say this. No one, and again I say this, no one said anything about becoming a Christian. they were saying it was about time you was baptized and was doing church work. Now, that's a difference.
A great difference. A great difference. For those of you listeners out there, we're going to run that by you again. They were asking, they were saying it's about time for you to be baptized and do church work. We know that becoming a Christian is receiving the Lord Jesus in one's life and making a total commitment to Him in every area. You mean they didn't wrap this, they didn't discuss that with you?
Okay. First of all, I had no knowledge of what it was to be a Christian. I had no knowledge of what a Christian really means, what being a Christian really means. I was told that I was old enough, I was big enough, and I should be right now being able to do church work. Really, let me really tell you something that you may really find stupid, traditional, crazy, ignorant, or you may just basically think I'm lying. But I mentioned to you earlier that there was about 500 blacks, okay? Would you believe that out of all those six churches, none was together? It was like a personal war going on between this church and that church. There wasn't any literally fighting, cutting, although a few times I have witnessed people bringing guns to church, but there was no fighting. It was like one church had to have the most people and had to have certain families ran the church. And in the church that I joined or was baptized in, it was no different. It was run primarily by, quote, a certain family.
In other words, you're saying that the church structure, instead of being structured like the biblical church is, or like the early church where all the people had a oneness about them, had a union of community about them, that there were some certain strives going on in the church.
There, when I think about it, and this is really being honest with myself.
And at the same time, people, I like to say, we're not being judgmental. I think that what this program is trying to do is to give an air of honesty about what's going on.
Please, this is definitely what I am definitely being honest with you when I say this. Church was competitive, okay? And it wasn't competitive. It was competitive. One church was competing against another church. One church would put on a show, but they would call it a harvest drive, raising funds for the pastor.
You told me something once. You said that when you're old enough to come to church, a deacon or someone approach you, and I want you to share with us about the church he wanted you to join. That's very interesting. Remember when he says, now, you know, your mother's in this church and your brother's in this church, and when you stand up,
okay,
I recall.
See, I've been approached by different people trying to pull different, believe it or not, they will say, when you join church, I want you to say you want to belong to this church. There was an instance when, first of all, let me go back and tell you when I first, quote unquote, stood up and said I wanted to become a Christian.
Go ahead. That's interesting.
I'm not sure on what day of the week it was, but it was during revival time. And revival time was, after school was out, it was during the summer, and we held revival from the entire month of August until, say, the first week in September. All the churches at one time had it for a week. And it was just so happened that it was at this particular church, the church I later joined, that revival was going on. And a man of another denomination, first of all, I would like to find out, am I, would you like for me to, give the distinction of the denomination?
Oh, please do, yeah.
Okay.
That's important.
I didn't know what the man's religious background at that time was, and really didn't care, because I only saw everybody and everything as being Baptist. Okay?
Yeah, okay.
But the man was Jehovah's Witness.
All right.
And I remember him coming by the house, and he was saying, I hear you're going to decide that you are going to stand up and raise your hand and become a candidate. And I put emphasis on this word, candidate for baptism.
Gee whiz. All right.
Okay, being a candidate for baptism was just being a candidate for president or any other thing. If someone objected, and you wouldn't be a candidate.
In other words, if you were a candidate of baptism and someone knew something that was kind of unscrupulous about you, and they rejected you, regardless of whether you wanted to be baptized or not, you couldn't be in that church.
Yes and no. Yes meaning you've got it correct as to what you're saying, but no meaning not me. It could be my mother, my auntie, or someone like that. If they said, your family ain't no good, automatically you probably wouldn't be any good. Okay? If you have heard this expression, blood is in your blood.
I see. Yeah.
And stupidity, tradition, believe me. And I say it with heavy, heavy emphasis and a lot of sorrow, too, and regrets. But, again, back to what I was saying. So the man said, what are you going to say? And I just looked at him when I said, I don't know. And he said, say this. Say, I want to become a follower for God, and I want to be used by God. Now repeat it to me. And of course I repeated.
How old were you at that time?
I was 12 years of age.
Oh yes, like Jesus. Okay.
Like Jesus, right. Okay, I recall going.
Okay.
And when they said, candidates for baptism, please come up. Of course, first of all, went through the traditional moaning and groaning.
I'd like you to elaborate a little bit on that. I'm not familiar with that.
Okay. Years ago, and still, they had what is called the moaner's bench. And that is what they really went through was moaning. Like, if I could give you an example.
Thank you. That's
moaning
sufficient.
And groaning, and that would go on for, say, 15 minutes, and that was prayer. And I have witnessed this myself. I have witnessed people shouting, hollering, fainting. I've seen women being carried out behind something like this. It scared me because I thought this is the way I was supposed to react. I was supposed to do the same thing. And at that time, I was not bold. I was very quiet, very, very quiet, sort of shy. But talkative.
All right, and so since you, they went through the moaning thing, and then what did he ask you to say when he asked you to get up and
When you stood up, one of the deacons would walk by and get your name, and you would sit down, and what would happen would be a line of you would come up on the moaning bench and sit. And then the minister or whoever was delivering the message that evening would walk down and they would have a list, and the deacon would say, well, this is young brother so-and-so. And the man would say, shake your hand and says, okay, why do you want to be baptized? And I can recall one kid said, okay, let me say, I say kid now, we were both kids at the same time, said, my mama told me to. And the church kind of laughed, and he said,
yeah,
that's a good race, following you. This kid is obeying his mama. You know what the Bible said, a disobedient child. You going to be all right, boy. Then,
in other words, the boy was falling right into the pattern of
right
everyone else. Okay.
And they would say, it's been a while since I was through this, so let me, if I can remember, it went something like this. Young Mr. So-and-so is up for a candidate for baptism. I'll say aye. Aye. Nay.
In other words, they would give you a verbal vote wanted you or not.
By the raise of hands and the saying of ayes. The ayes have it, nays don't. We got him a candidate for baptism. For the next couple of days until we get ready to baptize, you will have to wear a white handkerchief around your head and sit in the choir stand where everyone could see you, sort of like a public figure.
What
you had to walk
anything,
around with
what?
This.
What, if anything, did the white handkerchief signify?
Okay, the white handkerchief was a representation of purity. That
even though now at 12 years old, I know when I was 12 years old, John, I was out there doing everything, saying everything. You hadn't had any kind of inward change at all.
Let me mention this to you. There was no inward change, and there was no desire to have an inward change.
And so the white purity handkerchief was just a farce then.
It was like, by your saying, I want to be baptized, you are okay. The stress, again, I told you, as I said before, was on work.
Yeah.
What we could do to put you to work.
Uh-huh.
And not so much as being saved, because during the time I lived in Louisiana, I never heard once a minister preach about saving.
Are basically the plan of salvation.
I have not heard it. I have heard misquotations, and I have heard misrepresentations of the word, what it is to be a Christian.
Okay, and we don't have time to elaborate on everything that went on back there, but I want to ask you a question now, John. What kind of, how did your background, having a background like that, what kind of influence did it have on you? Let's say when you came to L.A., okay, and you left that influence, and you started coming to a church where the Bible was taught, and you saw the Christians were to live a particular way. What kind of effect did that change have
on
you?
Let me mention this to you, and I'll say this very honest. First, there was resentment, okay? I resented being at a church that was different.
Because you felt that all churches should be basically the same.
I felt that this church was weird, because this was not what I was used to. I did not hear anyone shout. I thought it was dull myself, and I thought there was a man up there, you know, talking, and didn't have no fire behind him.
Yeah.
You know, he didn't have that power to ignite.
In other words, you're saying that there was a certain mode of preaching that you expected in the church. Elaborate on that a little bit.
Okay, mode, I would put it like this. Let me try to think of the word that would fit this. In other words, the church was slow to respond. There wasn't the hollering out, the answering back to the pastor.
The emotional outburst.
Emotionalism. Now, that's a very... Right. There wasn't the emotion. That is the word I'm trying to say. There was no emotion. But I really want to say this. I found out that all the emotion in the world was there, because it was genuine emotion.
All right. Genuine emotion from the inside and not propagated from the outside.
And I know that for a fact, because, praise the Lord, I found that type of emotion myself one day when I truly accepted Christ as my Savior.
In other words, you're saying that what happened when you were 12 years old was just something that was brought on by the traditional church element, and when you came to a church that you felt, first of all, was outwardly cold and there was no manifestation of the Spirit, when you listened and applied to what you heard and applied yourself to it, then you were ignited on the inside. In other words, you became a Christian. Huh?
That is very correct. See, I found out this. I found out that it wasn't the outward appearance. It wasn't the shouting. Because when I thought about it, I used to ask myself, what did I shout about?
Yes.
You know, I was at that time, let me go back, step back for 1 minute.
Okay.
After baptism, and after finding out what church I was going to be a member of, a week later, I was on the Earth Bowl. And being on the Earth Bowl, in that type of environment, I was with several people, and we were what we would call the shouting committee. Whereas when people shout,
well, I shouldn't
it
laugh
was
like
up
that.
To us to go get them. And I can recall several instances where people have shouted, and I've gone to them, and taking them out, literally picked them up, literally grabbed them and held hold to them, women as well as men. And when I got outside, it was like, quote unquote, turn me loose. Jan's off of me. I'm all right. And
that is sad.
I would find myself laughing. Hey, I would crack up. In fact, you know, I say this, and I don't say it with no, I say it with regrets. That I had a certain person that I would bet that so-and-so would shout before so-and-so, and would say, deal, deal.
Yeah, that's sad. You know, I was just thinking of a scripture when you were talking about it makes you sad when you think about that. The Apostle Paul wrote in Romans chapter 10, it says, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer unto God is that Israel might be saved. Israel was Paul's own people. But Paul was very critical about Israel because he said that they had a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. Our people, black people, and if some of you out there that are listening to this tape may be Anglos or Mexicans or whatnot, your people may have a zeal outwardly for God, but not according to knowledge.
Let's put it like this. All people, have a zeal, but it's not the zeal. It's not the outward. Every Sunday, I shout.
Mm-hmm. Absolutely.
Every Sunday I shout.
Yes.
Because I praise the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
And if the Lord moves me to shout awkwardly, mm-hmm. I'm not going to try to stop it because it's something I can't control.
Absolutely.
I shout for the Lord every day when I think about, when I wake up in the morning and I can see another day. I
yes.
thank God for it, and I shout. I can ride the bus and be shouting.
Shouting unto the Lord, people, and what John is saying is, and with his lips and with his mouth, but shouting unto the Lord is recognizing his daily blessings and giving him honor and due reverence for it. That's worship.
Let me mention something, breaking and mentions. It's kind of just dawned to me. I can recall when the pastor offered the invitation at the church, and I came forth. And I gave my testimony, and I, you know, said I was a sinner. No ifs, buts, and ands about it.
Yeah.
And being a sinner, if a person is a sinner, there's no question in that person's mind. If someone say, do you want to be baptized? You need to be baptized.
Yeah.
And I needed to be baptized. Mm-hmm. I had accepted Christ, but baptism was very important to me because it dawned on me. I had nothing. When I went in the water, I was a young person going into the water and came out the same person, but only wet. I recall calling my mom. And I love my mother, and she's a very, very lovely person. Very, very lovely person. And my mother's a Christian. But my mother is also, from the background that I came from, tradition.
Yeah.
And I remember telling her, I'm going to be baptized. And you can imagine what her first words were.
She was shocked, of course.
You were baptized years ago. Why do you want to be baptized again? And I told her this. Years ago, it was nothing.
Mm-hmm.
It's everything to me now.
Right.
I can remember telling her that. And one of the things that I really truly wish for is that I could have just gone back home and had the whole city that I come from to see what real baptism is all about.
The transformed life, just one that where you have to go back and tell them. Jesus said that numerous times in his ministry. He said, now you go back and tell them what great things the Lord has done for you. I can understand your mother's hesitancy to understand what was going on because of the traditional background. In other words, she's saying, well, the first baptism was valid. Why would you do it again? But you see, once you've had a heart-changing experience, you recognize that there needs to be something more. John, in ending up, what would you say to the person out there that has a similar background to you? What could you say to them to encourage them or to offer them a new and better living way?
One of the things that I think I could say is, first of all, much as one loves their hometown and the way they were brought up, think about when it comes to true Christianity. Was true Christianity shown? Was the preachers or the man behind the pulpit really God's man?
It's important.
And when you think about that, and you admit to yourself that there are some things, now I knew this man was doing an adulterous life, a liar, a thief, a fornicator.
Mm-hmm.
You got to admit, here's a man that I was following, and he's this, and then he's telling me, I'm all right, I'm saved. Well, to me, it's like a thief telling another thief, you're a crook. I don't think too many people that steal will tell another person that steal is wrong.
Yeah.
Now, and I got to thinking and said to myself, when I was faced with the truth, and this is something you have to, no matter what anybody tells you, or no matter what you say, don't lie to yourself about it. And that was one of the hardest things I had to do, was admit to myself, first of all, I had nothing.
Mm-hmm.
I only was in the church, in the building, around people, doing what was called church work. Now, I am doing God's work, which is the work of the church.
All right, that's good. John said the first thing that you have to do is admit something. You know, the scripture says that you have to admit that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and that you're a part of that all number. Okay, so admittance is important. And secondly, I like to add here is that you have to believe in something. You have to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. It says, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. You notice John's whole conversation is not belief in what the church dogma taught, not in what traditional church rules taught, but in the Lord Jesus. And lastly, after you admit something and believe something, you have to confess something. You confess Christ by living it out in a daily relationship. The ABCs of salvation. That's good. John, this next question is a heavy one. Do you blast, strongly criticize, and do you think that people out of that background are totally wrong?
First thing, when I recognize that when I see tradition, I feel sorry.
Good.
I feel sorry for the fact that here are some sincere people who may be very, very sincere in what they were doing. I was very sincere in what I was doing. I was at church doing my little quote-unquote job every Sunday that I could. And I thought I was doing God a big favor. I thought I was getting an A-plus every time I ushered. But at the same time, when I think about it today, I sometimes have a tendency to forget and come down what I call hard and blast. And then I think about myself, where I come from, and I try to be now more considerate. I understand, being from that background, how easy it is for one, if you don't know anything else but this and never heard that, when you're confronted with that, which is the real thing, it's hard to accept. It was hard for me, because I can recall having the brother, you yourself, speak to me several times.
Mm-hmm.
Another brother, Brother Finister,
mm-hmm.
That I'm very thankful to. I've had, you know, I can recall him speaking to me several times. And I can recall saying to myself, man, shut up. I mean, I don't want to hear that. I know what it's all about. Good grief. I've been doing this ever since I was 12.
Yeah. That's
but you know what I have been doing? Sinning ever since I was 12.
You see, I like what you said about not being real super critical, because you understand the background. Many times, since I'm definitely not from that environment, but my family had a religious background. My granddad on my mother's side is a minister in the Church of God in Christ faith. My grandmother on my dad's side was a member of the church that I attend now. And I went there when I was 12, and I was questioned by someone from a similar background to yours when I was about 12 or 13 that I'm old enough to be baptized. And my answer in that thing was, yeah, but I'm not going to live for Christ, so why, you know, get wet for nothing, you know. But it's good that you realize and understand that, because many Christians, especially the ones that, well, there's only one kind of real Christian, and that, you know, that's the kind that's born again.
I heard you say old enough to be, and something came into my mind. Mm-hmm. See, there's a difference when a person is old enough to be baptized and when a person is old enough he should be baptized.
Mm-hmm.
And let me kind of talk about that for a second, because this is the way I feel. The moment a person accepts Christ, that's when they are old enough that they should be baptized.
Absolutely.
They should not be baptized until they recognize the fact they need Christ.
And then they understand the claims of Christ. My goodness, you know, what is a child at sometimes 11 or 12? Some of these children at 11 or 12 don't even know where the moon is, let alone, the claims of salvation. I think that's why it behooves us as Christians that are aware to teach our children, to teach the youngsters something. That's very good. Any closing thoughts, John?
Closing thought this. Until a person, regardless of what background he comes from, city, country, whether it's America, Japan, or any other country, a person cannot be saved, and a person will not be saved unless he or she first recognize there is a need for salvation. You can all your life go through the motions. You can be baptized, but if you didn't know what you was being baptized for, you're just doing this in vain. You can sing in the choir. You could be an usher for years and years and years, but that's just not going to get it. You have to know Christ as your personal Savior. Not just know, but that word know takes in the fact you accept, you believe.
Yeah.
You acted upon, you acted like a Christian. And a Christian is someone who is Christ-like.
Absolutely, John. And the Bible tells us in John chapter 17, verse 3, and this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou sent. That's it. a personal relationship. We thank John for sharing us with these keynote subject and a very important one in our day and age of his background of church work as compared with the work of the church and becoming a real Christian.
Interview, but fortunately, I don't know when the interview was given. I'm going to try to check on the cassette tape now. Thank you for coming to the website and continuing to listen to me. No, I don't have a date on this at all, but I believe that it was done sometime back in the 80s. Because it's tape number 35, and that was a while back. Johnny Jones and I have been having you've heard me speak about going to lunch and learning about what happened in the vet. Well, Johnny Jones is the man that I've been speaking to, and while he would come by my home on Sunday after church and Lucy would prepare dinner, we had dinner. At that time, I had a tape recorder and everything in the living room, and I asked to interview him. And this tape has been buried in the archives for all of these years. And so I thought that it would be interesting to play the tape, to let you hear from a man that would tell the truth about tradition, and he's kind of ill right now. You know, I've had the open heart surgery. Well, he's on dialysis now, and I go and have lunch with him. I try to go and have lunch with him about once a week. He is just as truthful as he was then, and even more truthful, where he's told me everything that was going on in that ministry. And I'm telling you, it was nothing like biblical Christianity at all. Absolutely not. But I thought that I'd let you hear that, because that's what I did. I did it years ago. I still do it now. This interview was performed, was recorded before I was on the radio, before I even knew anything about being an apologist. It's what I did. I was trying to come down to the rock bottoms of what Christianity was all about. Hope you enjoyed it. Thank you for coming to my website. And hopefully we'll have a nice choosing of a study for you tomorrow. God bless you.